going to continue today in the Gospel of Mark. I believe this is sermon 21 in the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes I'm doing back-to-back sections. Sometimes it's skip a chapter. But Mark chapter 11 today is where we're going to be. It says this, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he," speaking of Jesus, "sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I'm going to preach for the next few minutes on this, worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. If you're going to help me preach, you may be seated today. If you were already seated, please help me preach anyway. And if you would like to follow along notes, you can scan the QR code that is on the screen there and see a very much of a skeleton of my outline. The first mention of praise in the Bible comes in the book of Genesis. She was the ugly sister. She was the sister that Jacob did not want. He wanted to marry Rachel. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Jacob makes a deal with Laban, the father of Rachel and Leah, to marry Rachel. And the practice and the custom is that, of course, they are veiled during the ceremony, and then they would go into the tent where they would consummate their relationship, and there's not electric lights, and it's dark. And so Jacob goes through the wedding ceremony. He consummates the marriage. He awakes in the next morning, and in the light of the day, he looks, and the Bible says it this way in King James, "Behold, it was Leah." He didn't know he had married Leah. He's trying to marry Rachel. And so Leah, the one that's not the most pleasant to look at of the two, Leah, the one that Jacob did not want to marry, he's now married to her. And so he goes to Laban, and Laban says, "Well, we have a custom. And the custom is that the eldest daughter has to get married first. But if you want Rachel, you can work for me for 7 more years, and then I will give Rachel to you." He says, "But before we do that marriage, you have to fulfill the week." And it is a week-long honeymoon celebration that they would do in ancient times. And so after that week-long celebration, that for Jacob probably was not much of a celebration because he doesn't have the wife that he wants, he then marries Rachel, and then his 7 more years kick in. But Rachel, she is barren. She doesn't have children. The wife that Jacob loves is not having kids. But Leah, the one that is unloved, Leah, the one that Jacob did not want, she's able to bear children, and she bears children to Jacob. Eventually, Rachel will bear Joseph and Benjamin. But for years, Leah was the one who's having children. She wants the affection of her husband. She's having children, so they have a relationship, but he doesn't love her like he loves Rachel. She wants him to love her, and so she has children, and every time she has a child, she names that child with a specific meaning that has to do with what's going on in her life at that moment. And then Genesis 29 tells us this: when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Assuming that because she gave him a man child, that he would love her. But it didn't happen. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son, said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. Verse 35 is the reason I'm telling this story and reading this. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. After four sons, or three sons already, and she's going, "Surely it's going to change my circumstance, and surely it's going to make Jacob love me because I've given him three sons." At the end of that, and at the birth of the fourth, she just says this: "I guess it really doesn't matter. I'm going to name him Judah," which means praise, "because God has just given me a son. I'm going to quit looking for affirmation from somebody else, and I'm just going to give God praise for what he has given to me." It is the first mention of the word praise in the Bible. It is a specific name. It is Judah. You see that throughout the Old Testament, where God would specifically call Judah to do certain things and put Judah out front, and Judah was the largest of the tribes. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that at the end she just said, "I'm going to give God praise. It doesn't matter my situation. It doesn't matter my circumstance. I'm just going to give God praise." And what I would tell you here today is your circumstance doesn't really matter and your situation doesn't really matter. God is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy to be exalted, and he is worthy to be lifted high. His name is to be extolled above all names. He is a God who's worthy of praise. Some 308 times in 263 verses in the New King James Version, which I read to you, the word praise is mentioned. It's a lot of times, but beyond those 308 times, there are a lot of things that correspond to praise. And in the Bible, praise means to bless or to commend or to say hallelujah, to give thanksgiving, to bow before God, to confess his goodness in an attitude of reverence and awe. The actions of praise are done by rejoicing in song and singing psalms and hymns and melodies, as Ephesians would say. Praise is multifaceted, and God has called you and I to praise him. He is a God who not only is worthy of praise, but has told us we are to give him praise. It's why we sing songs. It's why we clap our hands. It's why we lift our hands. It's why we live different than the world, because he is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our attitude and our actions that are in reverence to him. And so at any time you just feel like giving God a praise break, "You won't bother me at all." So if at any time you just feel like just giving God praise and shouting hallelujah, or giving him a clap, or taking a lap, or whatever you want to do, we're a Pentecostal church. You can take a lap. Just don't run over anybody. I'd recommend you go this way, though. He is worthy of praise. Jesus, in this passage and in preceding passages, he has been on his way to Jerusalem. You may recognize the story that I read, and I'll walk through it in more detail. It is the beginning of the final week leading up to his crucifixion, Passion Week, as we would call it. And he has been on this journey to Jerusalem. He's been heading toward Jerusalem. Stuff has happened along the way, and he's passed through Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus, which I preached about, it happened at Jericho, but Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's walking on this journey, and he's timing his journey to arrive at Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And I know we're not near Easter, but I'm just preaching through the text. We've got a long way to go before he gets crucified. Even though it's the last week of his life before the crucifixion, it takes from here 3 or 4 more chapters, and some Gospels take 7 or 8 chapters for that 1 week of his life. He's healed blind Bartimaeus outside of Jericho, and now it's just before he gets to Jerusalem. He's on the outskirts of Jerusalem, getting ready to go in, getting ready to visit the temple, getting ready for the Passover that's going to be celebrated some 7 days from this moment. But Jesus, tell you the rest of the story, he celebrates Passover, but he celebrates Passover by being the Passover lamb. But in this text, these 10 verses that I read, there are 4 reasons that we see that Jesus is worthy of our praise. And if he's worthy of our praise, that means we have a reason, and there's a lot more reasons than these 4. But the first reason that he's worthy of our praise that we see in this text is this, that Jesus uses disciples in his work. Now think about it, God is omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent, which means he has all power. Which means he can do anything and he can do everything, and he doesn't really need us. I can only do so much in any given scenario. If you're on a team, you can't be the pitcher and the catcher. You can't be the first baseman, the second baseman, the third baseman, or the shortstop, or right center or left field, at least not all at the same time. You can do them one at a time, but you can't pitch the ball and catch the ball. It just doesn't work that way, so you have to have others. God has no such limitations. He has all power. He can be everywhere present at the same time. He can do everything. But what he does is he invites us into his work. He calls us into his kingdom not to be spectators, but to be participants in the work of the kingdom. Now you may say, well, I would just rather sit here and let God do it all. Well, you're missing the point. Because there's joy in serving. There's joy in working in the kingdom. There's joy in doing things on behalf of Jesus Christ and helping others. There's joy whenever we do what he has created us and called us to do. I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, and before he was going to have to till the ground with the sweat of his brow, he still had work. He's tending the garden, and he's keeping it. I don't know what that means. If there's no weeds, I don't know what he's doing. But he's doing something. After naming all the animals, he's tending and keeping the garden, and he's happy doing that. And then when sin comes in and God curses the ground for his sake, now it's become a whole different ball game. But God created us to work. He created us to be laborers together in his kingdom. In fact, Jesus would say this, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the kingdom. Not that it's just they're going to come in, but you have to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come. You have to go and reach people with the gospel. We get to do that. And just like Paul, I would tell you, there is no greater joy than see people come to know Jesus Christ because you have worked in the kingdom, because you have shared the gospel with them, and now they're on their way to heaven. And if you don't labor in the kingdom, you're missing out on joy and you're missing out on what God has called us to do. But Jesus could have just called the donkey. He could have just spoke to the donkey from where he was. The donkey pulls the robe loose, comes out and finds Jesus. But he doesn't do that. He sends two disciples. I don't know why two, except two's better than one. When you're doing anything in the kingdom, two's always better than one. And when you're sharing the gospel, two's better than one. He sent them out two by two earlier. So there's this pattern that he uses, and he sends the two disciples. And let me just throw this in. Maybe this is just for the guys. I don't know. I had to come up with something for the girls, but I'm a guy, so these things come to the top of my head. How many guys in this room, maybe girls, you could put yourself in here. I don't need a show of hands, so you just apply it however you want to. Would rather be watching the Chiefs play in the Super Bowl or be playing for the Chiefs in the Super Bowl? Oh, go ahead. I want to see a show. How many of you guys would rather be out on the field playing? There's some liars in the house. All right, Kevin, I appreciate it. Me and you, man. There's a few others over here. I mean, it's cool when they score a touchdown, but wouldn't you rather score a touchdown? All right, maybe I don't know this audience. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. That's a different sport. Look at me. I can be center field. Yeah. That's what the kingdom is like. Hey, Jesus, just put me in. I don't want to watch other people do stuff. And I don't want to just watch them be involved in your kingdom. Jesus, I want to be involved in your kingdom. Put me in, Jesus, and let me be involved. And that's what he does. He calls all of us to be involved in his kingdom. God is in control, but he still uses people. And I would tell you that's a reason to praise God, because he uses us. He doesn't say, just sit back and let me do everything, but he says, you get to participate with me. You get to help me. You get to see people respond to the gospel. You get to be involved in creating an atmosphere of worship. You get to be involved in the kingdom. Not only is he worthy of praise because he uses disciples in his kingdom, but he's worthy of praise because he knows all things in the present. Verse 2, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Jesus, who hasn't been in Jerusalem in months, says, when you get into the city, there'll be a colt. It's going to be tied up, and nobody's ever sat on him. You'd be like, okay, cool. But I'm going to hurry, so I'm going to cut to the application right away. If Jesus knows the present, everything is present for Jesus. He knows all things in this moment. And what that means for you and me is this. He knows exactly where you are. He knows not, and I don't mean that you're just in this building today. He knows where you are in life. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the heartache and the tragedy, and He knows what's going on in your mind, and He understands what's going on in your emotions. He understands what you struggle with in this moment. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He's not learning on the fly. He's not coming up alongside you and say, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know you were going to go through that." No, He knows. And if He knows where you are, that means that He can help you where you are. That means He is with you where you are and that He can help you through it. It may mean sometimes He takes us out of the situation and other times He just helps us go through it. But either way, He is with us and He is a very present help in time of trouble. That whatever you're going through, you can give Him praise. Say, "God, You know where I'm at. And if You know where I'm at, that means You can help me and You have all power so You can get me through this or You can get me out of it," whatever you choose. He knows the future, not just the present, but He knows the future. So when you get into the city, you get ready to take that colt. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and immediately He will send it here." So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. I really, in a moment of transparency, I should have cross-referenced this a little better, because this is in other Gospels. But one of the things that struck me as I was reading this text, there is a plurality of people who say to the two disciples, "Why are you untying the colt?" It doesn't say it's the owner of the colt. It's not necessarily the person who's in charge of the colt. It's just bystanders. They're standing around and seeing two people walk up they've never seen. They untie this colt. They're like, "Why are you doing that?" Which causes me to infer that they don't own that colt. And maybe nobody owns that colt. Jesus just made sure there was an unowned colt tied up. Because if somebody's going to take a car, and I know it don't belong to you, I'm not going to give you permission. But they're like, "Okay, the Lord has need of it. Good, take it." It's all the answer they needed. He knows what's going on in your future. And if He knows what's coming down the road, that means He's already got a plan to help you in that moment. He already knows everything that you're going to deal with, and He's going to take and help you through that moment. So He knows where we are today, and He knows where we're going to be tomorrow. He knows what we're going to need, and He provides in advance for the needs that we're going to have. We have a reason to praise God. He is worthy of our praise today. We have a reason to praise Him because He is a God who knows all things. And He is a God who can do all things. And He is a God who is at work in my life. And He is at work in your life. And the greater and the closer your relationship with Jesus, the more confidence you should have in His ability to work in your life. And His willingness to work in your life. And His desire to help you. And His desire to be whatever you need Him to be in whatever moment you find yourself in. He is a God who is worthy of praise. And fourthly, He is the fulfiller of prophecy. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. than those who went before, and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You say, that's great. You've already read that. Yeah, I did. But in those four verses, there's a minimum of two prophecies that Jesus fulfills. One of is this, that Zechariah 9:9 will say this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when Jesus comes in riding on this colt, it's not how kings came in. They came in riding on horses. It's not how the military leader would come in. They came in riding on a war horse. But Jesus comes in riding on a colt. It's a sign of peace. It's a sign that he is bringing peace to Jerusalem. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so when he does this, he's saying, I am that Messiah that was promised. I am that king that was talked about. I'm not coming like earthly kings, but I'm coming in. I am the fulfiller of all of the Old Testament prophecy. But not only does he fulfill that prophecy in Zechariah 9, but he fulfills what the psalmist would write in Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That he is the one that the psalmist was writing about. And they take those Jews in Jerusalem that day, take that psalm and they put it on Jesus. He is the fulfiller of prophecy. Now what that means for you and I is this. That's just two of some 300 prophecies he fulfilled his first time. When he came. Oh, but there are dozens more prophecies that speak of his second coming. And if he fulfilled 300 the first time, he's going to fulfill everything the second time. That if he says he's going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You can put it in the bank that Jesus is doing exactly what he said. If he says that he's going to come back with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You can take it to the bank that what he has spoken, he will fulfill. He always fulfills his word, and he always fulfills prophecy. Anybody believe that today? Would you just give God praise right now? That first prophecy, or that first coming, prophecy such as he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to be of the lineage of David, and there's no bones of his body going to be broken, and he's going to be wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace will be upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He fulfilled all of those prophecies. And his word says he's coming back. And Brother Arnold referenced it in his opening remarks. They're soon to be coming. The second coming is soon to be here. He has promised that he's going to do it. And I don't know about you, but on the good days, I'm like, Lord, if you want to come today, great. But on the bad days, I'm saying, Lord, even so, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of here and to be with you forever. To be in that perfect heavenly utopia, if I could say it that way. He is preparing a place for us. So we have a reason to praise. Say, come to the music. So why else should you praise Jesus today? He uses disciples in his work. He knows the present. He knows the future. He's the fulfiller of prophecy. Why else should you praise him today? You could just sum it up in this one statement. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. The question is not why should I praise him. The question would be why would I not praise him? Has he been good to anybody in this room today? Has he been more than a friend to anybody in this room today? Has he saved anybody in this room today? Has he washed away your sins in the waters of baptism? Has he filled you with his spirit? Has he healed anybody in this room? Has he given you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? You and I have more than enough reasons to praise him for eternity, and that's what we're going to do. We are going to praise him for eternity, so it's a good thing for us to get ready to praise him now and to get used to doing it now. He's been so good. The song would say, I cannot tell it all. I can't give you all the times that he's been good to me. I can't tell you every way that he's been good to me. Oh, I can give you some, but I can't even comprehend all of the things that he's done in my life. There are times and there are moments when I recognize this was God. It wasn't circumstance, it wasn't just a situation, but God steps in certain moments, and I can recognize those. There are probably millions of times in my life when I don't even recognize what he's doing, but he's keeping me from this, and he's keeping me from that, and he's helping me here, and I just thought I was all that and then some. But he's been so good, I cannot tell it all. Oh, I can tell you times where he's healed me. I can tell you times when he spared my life. I can tell you times when he's spoken to me and he's given direction. I can tell times when he's given peace. When he's given peace that passes all understanding, not as the world gives, but this peace that they can't comprehend, that I don't know what's going to happen, but I just know it's going to be okay. I don't know how he's going to do it, I just know he's going to take care of it. How do you praise him today? There's a number of ways we could praise. Would you stand with me? Most importantly, maybe if I could say it this way, is that our praise must be from the heart. He wants our actions. He wants our lifestyle. But more than that, he wants our heart. So my praise must come from the heart, that I'm really thankful when I say I'm thankful. The Old Testament Israelites were often people who would, God would say it this way, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You're saying the right things, you're doing these actions, but you don't really love me. So our praise today is, it's got to come from the heart. Now let me just throw this out here for you. Sometimes people can say, well, I'm not sure that my heart is all the way there, so I'm going to withhold. That's the devil telling you that. What I would tell you is, if you want your heart to get there, you just do what he's telling you to do, because he's telling you to do it. So you can praise your way to a heart that is sold out and committed to Jesus. You don't have to wait and say, well, I'm not sure it's all the way there. If you ask that question, I would just tell you, that means your heart is on the right path. If you say, Lord, I don't want to do this, if everything's not, you just keep doing it, it'll get there. But when you know it's not there, and I'm just going to fake it for the people, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to make people think everything's good, well, that's a different animal. But if you're worried about your heart not being right, you just praise him anyway, it'll get there. You know why? Because when you praise him, he inhabits the praises of his people. He's enthroned on the praises of his people, and his presence will come down, and he will work in your life, and he will change and transform you into what he wants you to be, and ultimately what you really need to be for him. So praise him from your heart. We praise him with our lives. I live how I live because of what he's done. Praise is, it is lifted hands. It is lifted voices. It is clapped hands. It is singing to the Lord. It is playing instruments to the Lord. It's all of that. But it's also our lives. I live the way He wants me to live because He's worthy of me to live that way. Because He's done too much for me, I can't just say, well, God, I'll come and on a Sunday morning and I'll clap my hands and I'll lift my voices, I'll sing the songs with everybody, and I'll walk out and ignore you the rest of the week and live like the world. But it's a lifestyle of praise that says I do these certain actions. I clap and I sing and I lift my voice and I lift my hands, but I live this way. I live and seek to live above sin. I seek to live in a way that's pleasing to God. I seek to do the things that He wants me to do. I seek to share the gospel with people. I seek to be an example of a Christian. I'm seeking that when people see me, that they will see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. It's more than just a moment of praise in a church service or in an altar call. Praise is also what you do when you leave this room. And sure, you can have those moments where you're at home or in the car or wherever, and you can be singing praises to God, and that's praise too. But our lives are to be lived as praise and worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The greatest reason anyone can have to give God praise is because of the salvation He offers and makes available to all of us and to each of us. It is a salvation that the Bible would say the angels, they can't comprehend it, and they desire to look into it because those angels were fallen. One third of the angels chose to follow Satan when he rebelled against God. There was no hope of salvation for him or for any of them. But us as fallen human beings, not so. For Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world before He created all of this. And He created you and I. He created that first man and that woman in the garden. He knew what was going to happen. He knows all things. He knew that they were going to fall. He knew that they were going to be condemned. But He created a way of escape. He created a way of salvation. It was already in His plan. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to be found in the likeness of man. That Jesus Christ comes on the scene to pay the penalty for that sin. He's crucified on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. And 3 days later, He arises, just like He prophesied and said He would destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And because of that, you and I can experience eternal life. It's not an automatic. It's not a blanket for every human on the planet. But it is a free offer of salvation to everyone who chooses to follow Him. You don't have to earn it. He's just holding it out. He's just saying, all you got to do, you got to make a decision. It's that first step. You make the decision to follow Jesus and to turn from your sin to follow Him. The Bible calls that repentance. God, I'm going to stop doing what I want to do. I'm going to stop doing what the world is telling me is okay. God, I'm going to follow Your word. I'm going to follow You wherever You lead. God, I want to make You first in my life. And that moment of repentance, and that moment of placing your faith in Jesus, is the start of the new birth process. And it's not just there, though. That's death. We follow Him in His death. That's repentance, dying to self. We follow Jesus in the waters of baptism. that Paul would say this, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Whereas he was raised to walk in newness of life, we should be too. We're going to baptize two people here in just a few minutes. Yes, it's symbolic of his burial. It's symbolic of being submerged or immersed. But it's more than that. It's the washing away of our sins. Those sins that we ask him to forgive us of. He says, I will. He then washes them away. Then Ananias would say to Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or Peter would say it in Acts 2:38, we are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, for the washing away of our sins. He takes them away. We can have that wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, evidence with speaking a language we do not know. And when he comes in and takes residence, it's a sign that we have surrendered control to him. And that most unruly member of the body that James would say, our tongue, that thing that nobody can tame, the tongue, we surrender control to him and he speaks through us. Usually it's his praise and glory that he's speaking through us. That wonderful gift of salvation he makes available to all. He offers it freely. If for no other reason, that gives us a reason to praise. Anybody thankful for what God has done in your life, that he has washed away your sins, that he has filled you with his Spirit? There is a parallel passage I mentioned. I'm going to read a piece of one of those. I really anticipated, once again, it's probably my temperament and who I am, or maybe it's what you need, I don't know. I anticipated this being a little more, let's go shout around the building kind of conclusion. But Luke 19 would record the same story with a little bit different detail. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they, the disciples, threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Their praise was loud. It was rejoicing. And they were saying, blessed is he, or the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, said, this teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, tell them not to be saying that. That's the prophecy of the Messiah. Tell them not to be saying that. Tell them not to be rejoicing. Rebuke them, Jesus. Don't accept their praise. Don't accept their worship. Tell them no. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus is worthy of praise, and he says, if you don't do it, the stones will do it. He said, I will be praised. Which is why the psalmist would write, even the trees clap their hands as the wind blows, and they don't have hands, but it's what God is doing when he sends the wind in the trees. He's giving himself praise, saying, look at me, look what I've done, look at my creation, look at how awesome and marvelous I am. And he says, if you don't praise me, even the stones are going to cry out. It's not going to be a long time, but I would tell you this, as the song would say, I don't want a stone to take my place, but I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to give him praise verbally. I'm going to give him praise with clapped hands and lifted hands. I'm going to give him praise with my life. If that's your desire, would you come and would you just continue to clap for a moment? If you can walk and clap, do that as you make your way to the front and say, Jesus, you're worthy of praise. Jesus, you're worthy to be exalted. Jesus, you're worthy of every bit of effort I can put into giving glory and honor to your name. And we magnify you. Now would you lift your voices that
Would you lift your hearts with that? God, we worship you today. We magnify you, Jesus.